Again, that's 1 John 3, beginning at verse 1. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called the children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And you know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do not deserve to be called your children. But because you have bestowed that gift of love on us through your Son, we pray that you would now help us to understand and feed and guide us through your word tonight. Help us to know exactly what this new life is and how to walk in brotherly love to each other. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ, the church to which the Apostle John is writing in this text is a church torn and confused and scattered by Satan's attacks. They've had many members leave their church. People who had, like them, at one point confessed Jesus Christ as their Savior, only to turn away and leave the church. We see this already in chapter 2, verse 19, where John has to clarify that even though they went away from us, they were never really one of us. Chapter 2, verse 26 tells us that even among those who stayed, there were many people still preaching and teaching false, deceitful messages in the church about God, His Son, and the Christian life. The congregation here is like a group of soldiers scattered in the middle of a fight, shell-shocked and confused and not really sure what the orders are or who's even friend and who's a foe. But speaking into all of this, the Apostle John brings before us the issue of clarity. The words in the passage before us tonight that we translate as appeared and evident in verses 5, 8, and 10 have with them the flavor of revelation that gives clarity. The Apostle John is teaching us here that because of Christ's clear appearance and victory over sin, we now can and ought have clarity with regard to what our new life is and who our brothers are. Because of Christ's clear appearance over sin and victory over sin, we now can and ought have clarity with regard to what our new life is and who our brothers are. We'll look at this new life that Christ's clear appearance gives to us in 2 points this evening. The first is that this new life is a new life rooted in a new role, a new life rooted in a new role. And second, that this is a new life lived on a new side of an old battle. I'll repeat that one more time. This is a new life rooted in a new role and a new life lived on a new side of an old battle. So first, let's examine how this is a new life rooted in a new role. If you look back with me for a moment at verse 1, we read this again. We read, "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." We're God's children. Verse 2 tells us again, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we shall be has not yet appeared." Again in verse 7, we read the address, "Little children, let no one deceive you. And in verse 9, we read, no one born of God keeps on sinning makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. So we are God's children. This is first and foremost rooted in a sure salvation. Who we are now has changed, never to change again. We are permanently God's children. We are permanently God's children. And this is an important point to make, because when we read this passage, there are a lot of mistaken people who mean well, but they sow confusion because they fundamentally miss the point of this passage. The Apostle John here is not a legalist. The Apostle John here is not telling you to look to your good works for your salvation or as the source of your salvation. John is not talking here about how to become a child of God. He's talking about what the necessary outcome of being a child of God is. He's not talking about how to become a child of God, but what the necessary outcome of being a child of God is. Anyone who uses this passage to undermine your assurance of salvation is mistaken and a liar. If they're telling you that you need to keep pulling yourself up by your bootstraps against sin, they're mistaken. This passage is written to God's little children. This is not a method of gaining or even keeping your salvation, but instead a rebuttal against people who are trying to tell John's congregation lies about what life that is already gained in Christ looks like. So what does this life in Christ look like? Well, this brings us to our second point. This is a new life lived on a new side of an old battle. Read with me again verses 4 through 6. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning, and no one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. As some of you older folks may recall, back in the tail end of the Vietnam conflict, there was an actress who was famous during that day by the name of Jane Fonda. The tail end of that conflict, Jane Fonda decided to fly over to the North Vietnamese side of the conflict and start flirting with the Vietnamese soldiers, taking photographs. One of the most jarring ones is her sitting astride a tank barrel, looking down and smiling at this young lad of a soldier who's fighting for the enemy. Now, as many of you may imagine who weren't there, this was met with a lot of shock and disdain because she had done the unthinkable. If you're a citizen of the United States, you can't go over and flirt with enemy soldiers. And that's what John's getting at here when he says you can't abide in Christ and continue to make a practice of sinning. You can't just say, well, I'm born of God, but I'm going to live in open rebellion to God. Or, well, this sin isn't so bad, so even though God's law and my own conscience clearly and objectively convince me that this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway. It's not so bad. Because that's what the devil does from the beginning. Satan has made that his custom from the beginning. If you think you can live on Christ's side and make an intentional practice of living as if you're on Satan's side, you're just on Satan's side. And that's what John's been dealing with already in this book. In chapter 2, we've seen how he's had to comfort his flock because many at his church were very confused by the practices of people they thought were their brothers. They've had people saying that they love God, but then hating their brother. We've seen that he's had to clarify that you can't love God and then be fixated on fleshly desires. We've seen that there are already a lot of supposed believers who had left the church, or as John puts it again, they went out from us, but they were never really of us. And to make matters worse, there were still people who had stayed, but what they were teaching was what the apostle calls in verse 26, deceitful, or things that are deceitful. People are trying to deceive you. They loved the world. These people loved the world, and they loved doing whatever they wanted in the world, and they built a theology around it. They said that your body doesn't matter, and what's real is the spirit world. The result was that they believed the way to determine a real Christian is not how they live here and now in serving the Lord, but the secret knowledge of God that they got through their feelings. But the message of John's day and ours is this: anyone who tells you that what you do with yourself now that you're saved doesn't matter is a liar. The Apostle John is saying, I belong body and soul. He's saying that what you do with your body here and now does matter. And he's saying, don't be deceived by that nonsense. There's no such thing as minor treason. Sin is lawlessness. All sin is lawlessness. All sin is sin. Plain and simple. You can't live both in Christ and in rebellion to Christ. But this is not meant to discourage the believer. Turn with me, if you'd like, to Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 44. Lord's Day 44, you'll find that on page 56 in the back of your Psalter hymnals. Lord's Day 44, I'll be reading question and answer 114 and 115. So again, if you'd like to follow along, that's page 56, question and answer 114 and 115. So speaking about the law, it says, but can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? Well, no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of disobedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments. And the second question is this: if no one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly, why then does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness, and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image, until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. In this life, even the holiest have only the small beginnings of obedience. Even the holiest. This doesn't mean that we give up, but rather that when we fail, we look to Christ all the more, and looking to Christ, continue to fight against the sin he's already defeated. He appeared to take away sin. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. We keep on striving against sin as well, even though sometimes that struggle is real and hard and discouraging in this present life, because Christ has already beaten it on our behalf. So, believer, if your conscience is pricking you, that's good news. The passage is not to condemn you. John already covered this in chapter 1. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Even now, if you struggle with darling sins, those sins that defeat you over and over and over, day after day after day, and they seem to have such a stronghold on you, those aren't the sins this passage is not to condemn you. The Heidelberger tells us that this time of the law is not to condemn us, but to point us to Christ. Look to Christ for your forgiveness and then press on. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you and continue to put to death, or as you continue to put to death the old man in your daily struggle against sin. Yes, you are going to falter and you will fail, but there is a grace that is greater than your sin. Again, this is in order that we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. And only then can we continue in this struggle. But the struggle is in the knowledge that he is for you and he is for me, because he has made you and he has made me his children. On the other hand, if you think for a minute that you can continue to live in comfort while towing the line on gross sins that you know are blatantly and objectively wrong. And I'm, as a side note here, I am not talking about Christian liberty, and neither is this letter. The Apostle John is not talking about minor liberties on what you can eat or what you can drink or whether or not you can go to the theater or play cards. There is liberty in the Christian life. But we're talking here about the things that you know clearly from God's law in your own conscience are sinful. If you think that you can toe the line on gross, high-handed sins with a clear conscience, John's telling you that you're born of the devil and you need to repent and believe the gospel. But the good news is this. That's why Christ came. Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. He has already won, and you can share that victory he freely accomplished for you and for me. Confess your sins. He is faithful and just to forgive them. And again, this is not to discourage the believer. The believer may be struggling with sin or may not even be awakened to some of the sins that they don't even know about in their own life yet. But as one ancient pastor puts it, in verse 2, we are reminded that we are not yet in the part where he has appeared. We have not yet seen him fully. Sure, we have seen him by the eyes of faith, but there is a day that faith will be sight. And until that day when faith is sight, until that day when we have seen him as he is, and we are not going to be fully like him. So we fight for the struggle of sanctification as we await the day of glorification. We are waiting for him to come again. So we see that the coming of Christ, the clear coming of Christ, the first clear coming of Christ, gives us clarity with regard to what our new life is, because it is rooted in a new role, and it is lived on Christ's side of an ancient battle between God and the devil. So now we ask how this can encourage us. Well, this brings us to our conclusion. We can draw courage and clarity for the fight ahead because we get to see, even now, in both ourselves and our brothers, the victory of Christ in the feeble and faltering steps that we take toward Christ's likeness by the power of his Spirit. In other words, because this new life is rooted in a new role, and this is a new life lived on an old side of, or a new side of an old battle, this is now also a new life with clear family ties. As Reverend Reed reminded us last Sunday, theology is practical. Because theology is practical, we get to see not only what our own life is, but also we get to see who our allies are in this fight. So while verse 10's phrasing tells us directly how to spot a child of the devil, it also tells us indirectly how to spot a child of God. If the child of the devil is one who doesn't practice righteousness and who doesn't love his brother, then a child of God is one who does practice righteousness and who does love his brother. Now, ultimately, who is this talking about? Who's the one who practiced righteousness, complete righteousness on our behalf? Who's not ashamed to call us brothers? Who loved his disciples to the end? It's the Lord Jesus. But when we get to see the Spirit working in others so that they are practicing righteousness and loving their brothers, we're seeing nothing less than the victory of Christ and the victory of God's purpose in conforming us to the image of his Son. So when we see the women of our church knitting blankets for the sick and shut-ins or cooking meals for those who need them, when we see the youths of our congregation going on task or volunteering their time here, when we see the men of our congregation taking time to mentor other men or pouring themselves out as office bearers, or even when we see people in our congregation encouraging each other with cards and prayers, or giving rides to those who need them, or opening their homes in hospitality, we are seeing the love of Christ evidenced in this congregation. And these are just a few examples of how God is accomplishing his purpose of conforming us to the image of his Son. And we get to see it. We get to take courage and confidence for the fight, knowing that our allies and our brothers are all around us. We get to see it even in the brothers and sisters next to us. And this is because Christ's clear appearance and victory over sin gives us the ability of clarity with regard not only to what our life looks like, but who our brothers are. And we get this because of his Spirit alone. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the new life you've given us in your Son. We pray that we would look to him in our failures, more and more longing to be conformed to his image. We pray that he would come quickly so that we might see him and be made more fully like him. And until then, for the strength to wait for that day and the strength by your Spirit to grow in grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.